Sanctify us in the truth, O God. Thy word is truth. Amen. Well, the sixth chapter of John begins with the feeding of 5,000 and moves on to a lengthy dialogue in which Jesus performed that sign, explained what he was doing when he performed that sign of feeding all the people. Ultimately, Jesus tells the disciple that he is the bread of life, the bread who came down from heaven. And moreover, he says he wants us to eat the bread of heaven and be in relationship with him. As Pastor Mike Ostrom said last Sunday, and I do listen to those sermons online, by the way, he said he wants us to be incorporated, Jesus wants us to be incorporated into what Martin Luther termed the priesthood of all believers. Jesus is teaching us a faithful response to a faithful God, encouraging us to take up the vocation of discipleship. That's why we have a discipling minister here at Grace Lutheran Church, to help us be better disciples, that we may respond in a faithful relationship with the one true God, rather than those in this gospel who turn their back on him and walk away when the going gets tough. It has echoes in our first lesson this morning as well, when here we see on the screen Joshua challenging the Israelites at Shechem. He tells them to put away their false gods and hold to Yahweh in sincere and faithful regard. God has proven that he is trustworthy as he led the Israelites out of Egypt into the land of promise. And now Jesus asks the same sort of bargain with those who will follow him into the fullness of God's royal rule. It is a classic moment in the scriptures, this feeding of the 5,000 in a grassy spot above the Sea of Galilee. John calls it a sign. Do you understand it? Do you trust the one who had compassion on the hungry multitude? And of course, Jesus is not just preaching to those people that were there 2,000 years ago. He's also challenging us today. Will we trust Jesus as the 12 did? And we have another to thank, the Apostle Paul, or more probably one of Paul's followers, not one of these 12 mentioned in the gospel here, but a latecomer to the whole process who tells us how to be a disciple, how to be part of the priesthood of all believers. Now, the language Paul uses is quite militaristic, but Paul rallies the Ephesians to faithful following. He tells them to depend upon God for their strength, and even though the language comes from the battlefield, all the armor of God that Paul talks about is not offensive armor, but defensive armor. Even the sword may be used as a defensive implement. The purpose, therefore, is not to attack, but rather to be ready to stand up to the wiliness of the evil one, to put up a defense. And this idea is not new with Paul, but came from the troubling time between the Jewish scriptures and the apostolic writings, when the Jewish people were challenged by one empire after another in their land. And at that difficult time, their defense. So the writer encourages us to get ready for the evils that inevitably will come to us who are genuine followers of God. Evil is powerful, and it comes in a vast array of expressions. So the writer of Ephesians tells us to get ready for anything. Take up the whole protection of God into your life so that you may endure whatever comes. The writer encourages us to employ truth as though it were a belt. Truth is truth, no matter what a New York lawyer might say. And truth protects us from falsehoods and lies. More than that, it keeps us from having to make up rhetorical nonsense that call into question what the definition of is from a previous time. You see, no political party has a corner on the truth. Hence, a relationship with the one who is the way, the truth, and the life gives us a powerful core to stand up to whatever evil may bring toward us. And there is more. the breastplate of righteousness, that gift of God that enfolds us in all God's goodness, the boots of the good news of peace which carry us forward with a message of hope for all our neighbors around us. There is the full body shield of faith which protects us from the fiery lies of evil, and the headgear of salvation which, along with God's word, brings us right into the presence of God's Spirit who makes us holy. All these protections are accessed through prayer. Prayer is the grounding response of our relationship with God. It is what believers do with God. Now, don't think that there's only one way you have to pray. For most of it, there will probably be a combination of things that work together that help our prayer lives. And the more of our whole bodies we can employ in praying, I think the more chance it has of becoming meaningful in our lives. Now, you may make up your own prayers. You may use the prayers of other folks. We do that a lot here on Sunday mornings. There's movement. There are prayer gestures. There's singing. There's listening to music. There are times of prayer. There are times of silence. There's active prayer. And there are those prayers that come when we haven't the will to pray at all, but those who are around us do our praying for us, even as Paul requested of the Ephesians in his letter today. Being a disciple is learning to be adaptive to the needs around us. When people are hungry, we feed them. When they need prayer, we pray for them. When prayers aren't enough, we move into action. Discipleship is the vocation of God's people. We are responsive to the promising or the prompting of God's Spirit. We follow the words and wisdom of Jesus. We take to heart the commandments of the Ancient of Days, the God who leads us with cloud and fire out of any sort of bondage into the land of promise, where blessings abound and nourish us like milk, and joys are sweet like honey. Amen. All the paths of our Redeemer are steadfast love and faithfulness. Amen.